We're presently thinking about the theme of the delaying of the displeasure of the Lord that was destined to come upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. That chastisement was to come because of what happened with King Hezekiah. He gets lifted up in pride, and among other things, he showed these visitors from Babylon all that was in his treasures and everything that there was in his kingdom, and he was boasting that it was all his. And some time ago we were picking up on some of those terms, especially back there in verse 13 of this portion, where there is that possessive pronoun that appears, and it's all to do with Hezekiah, and the Lord doesn't have a look in at all. There's no acknowledgement of the Lord on the part of the king, and that's what displeased the Lord, because all that Hezekiah had was of the Lord. If the Lord had not delivered him, the Assyrians would overrun his kingdom and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. So everything that he had, he owed to the Lord. And yet the king did not mention that whatsoever. And how that displeased the Lord, when we owe everything to him and we do not acknowledge his goodness and his provision. How displeasing that is to the Lord. And surely that is something that we would do well to keep in mind every day of our lives. We owe everything to the Lord, all that we are and all that we have. And certainly as a child of God, we can say that. All that we have, we owe to the Lord. And therefore, let us give due place to the Lord and acknowledge his part. Thankfully, Hezekiah did come to see his wrong in this matter. And we read that he humbled himself, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did likewise. And as a result of that humbling of himself, we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 in verse 26 that the wrath of the Lord would not come upon Hezekiah and upon Judah in his days. The Lord was going to delay that, suspend it for a period of time. And that was a result of his humility. And we have been thinking about the importance of humility and the importance of humility in turning away the displeasure of the Lord. And again, we are reminded of the need of the sinner to take the humble place. Isn't that how a sinner turns away the wrath of God from off them? Isn't that how each one of us that are saved today and know Christ as Savior, isn't that how the wrath of God is being turned away from us? We have taken the sinner's place. We've humbled ourselves in that regard, acknowledging that we are in need of God's salvation. And it is through that humbling of ourselves and coming to the foot of the cross and taking the sinner's place that the wrath of God has indeed been removed from off us. So there is the importance of humility. But as Hezekiah listens to what the prophet has to say, he makes these statements that are found in verse 19. Good is the word of the Lord, is the first statement. And we looked at that last Lord's Day morning. And then this second statement is what we want to come to consider today. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So he goes on to make this further statement about peace and truth. And that's what we want to ponder and consider for a little while this Sabbath morning. I want you first of all here to consider Hezekiah's appreciation for the delaying of the displeasure of the Lord. Hezekiah's appreciation for this taking place. These are the words spoken by the king, and they are to be viewed in this light because they give us a little insight into the appreciation that there was in the heart of the king for the fact that the chastisement that was pronounced by the prophet from the Lord was not going to take place in the days of Hezekiah, because that chastisement was indeed going to be severe. Remember, it contained two elements. If you back up the chapter there a little bit, it tells us that, first of all, in verse 17, that all that he had in his house and all that his fathers had laid up in store unto that day was all going to be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left in Jerusalem. So there's going to be a whole spoiling of his kingdom, a spoiling of the royal city, the spoiling of the royal palaces, and as we know, even a spoiling of the temple as well. And a taking away of everything of value. So that was the first thing that the Lord said was going to come to pass. And then the second element of that is given in verse 18, that all of his descendants that were going to issue from him, that they would be taken away to Babylon as well, and that they would become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So the chastisement was indeed very severe. So therefore, when Hezekiah hears that the Lord is going to delay this, and it is not going to come upon him immediately, it's not even going to come upon him through the next 15 years of his life that the Lord had promised to add on to him, then the king is very appreciative indeed of this. And these words that are before us today are an indication of that. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Oh, he had acknowledged good is the word of the Lord. But here's another step in this matter. He's thinking the Lord's word is good. Whatever the Lord says is good. It may not be what Hezekiah wanted to hear at all, but nevertheless, he's willing to accept it. And he acknowledges that the Lord has every right to do as he pleases and to say as he pleases. But then when he hears about the delay, then he's thankful for that. And he rejoices in the fact that peace and truth are going to continue through his days. And the fact that this is going to happen magnifies the long-suffering and the forbearance of God. It is in keeping with God's character to do this. We noticed a little while ago that it is keeping with God's character to show mercy. That's in keeping with God's character. And we thought spent a Sabbath morning thinking about that particularly. How in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament even, there is an emphasis upon the Lord's mercy and upon his willingness to show mercy. And wherever there is a humbling of ourselves, then there's mercy that will be shown. So it's in keeping with God's character to show mercy. Well, it's also in keeping with God's character to be long-suffering. God is long-suffering. God forbears. He's not rash in what he does. He doesn't act before time. He doesn't act quickly in this regard. And when we think here of what is happening and the peace and truth that was going to characterize the remaining days of Hezekiah, this indeed magnifies the Lord's long-suffering and his forbearance. For example, in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 9, it says, "For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off." And there's another example of this very same truth. It is to the Lord's praise. It is for his name's sake, he says, that I will defer mine anger. It will be to the praise of my name that I will refrain from cutting thee off. And that is certainly the case here. So when we come to these words and we find that Hezekiah is making this statement, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" Then here is something that magnifies the long suffering of the Lord. Because we often discover that the Lord gives opportunity to repent and to turn to him when he defers his anger and delays chastisement upon a people. It's an opportunity to turn to the Lord. You have that stated very specifically if you turn over to the book of Romans and to Romans chapter 2, and you will find there that there are indeed these statements that will highlight this. Romans chapter 2, it's verses 3 and 4. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do the same things, and dost, which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" So this forbearance and long-suffering is tied in here with the goodness of God. And that's one of God's essential characteristics. That's one of his attributes. He's a God of goodness. Well, here's the manifestation of his goodness. Because in his goodness, he gives individuals opportunity to repent. He forbears. He bears long with them. He's long-suffering in what he has to do and how he conducts himself towards men and women in this world. And then he says, Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? There's an opportunity to repent. The Lord is giving space to turn and seek him. That's what he is doing when he is exercising forbearance. And wherever he does, it's an opportunity to seek the Lord. And if today you're listening and you're not saved, then the Lord is showing forbearance towards you. He spared you. Spared you to see another Sabbath day. Spared you through the week that has gone into eternity. When he could have taken his hand off you and you would have been ushered out into a lost eternity, into a Christless eternity. But the Lord has shown forbearance and long-suffering towards you, and he has spared you. Oh, there's wrath to fall upon you, because you're under condemnation because of your sins that you've never repented of, and you've never sought the Lord for cleansing and for forgiveness. So there's wrath suspended above your head, and yet the Lord forbears, and he delays that coming upon you and cutting you off and taking you away. Do you realize that the Lord is giving you an opportunity to repent? He's giving you a little season to call upon him, to realize the folly of your heart and to seek him. To seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Don't despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance, Romans 2 and 4 there says. Don't despise it, knowing that it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And may the fact that the Lord has been merciful and gracious to someone today would be the means of making you turn to him in faith and repentance. Remember the parable that the Lord Jesus told during his earthly ministry in Luke chapter 13? And in verse 7 it says, "Behold, then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. That fruit tree was given an opportunity for improvement, an opportunity to provide fruit. It had already been given opportunities, and there was no fruitfulness, but there is a plea that is made on the behalf of the fig tree. Let it alone this year also. I wonder, is there someone listening today, and that could be said of you? We're almost at the end of another year, and what a year it has been. And yet the Lord has spared you to see the very end of this month of November. We're almost at the end of the calendar year, and the Lord has spared you. And maybe the Lord is today looking specifically at you and wanting to see fruitfulness, just like that fig tree that you read of there in Luke chapter 13. Have you been spared to be given the opportunity to put things right with God? And maybe that applies to a believer as well who needs to put things right with the Lord. Maybe the Lord has spared you to give you the opportunity to do so. And may you take that opportunity and be thankful for it as well that you've been given it. Now sadly, such is the sinful heart of mankind that they misconstrue God's delays. And they interpret them as God being indifferent to their ways and their sins. That's the attitude of the human heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 says, Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Oh, how many people act like that. Misunderstand God's delays. Take it that God is somehow indifferent, that he doesn't really care, that it doesn't really matter. And when he delays his chastisements and his judgments upon individuals, people misconstrue it, people misunderstand it. They take liberties. They think it's a license to go on as they have been doing and to live with little thought of God and sin with a high hand. And how true those words there of the wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes 8, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. There's many an individual has been like that, and there's many an individual like that even today. They take God's delays as if he is indifferent, and he's not. Remember Pharaoh? Wasn't Pharaoh like that? Pharaoh, for example, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, It says, "And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." When Pharaoh saw that there was respite, and that happened more than once, and that's why his judgment was so severe in the end, because he had trampled out over opportunity after opportunity to turn to the Lord and to obey the Lord and to do as the Lord had required, and he didn't do it because he misconstrued the Lord's delays. He thought the Lord was indifferent and that he could continue on in his own ways. And how much folly there was in that. Oh, my friend, the Lord gives delays for a purpose. He gives opportunities to turn to him and to seek him. And today, if there's need for you and I particularly to seek him and to put matters right before God, well, here's the opportunity to do so. The Lord has delayed dealing with us by way of judgment or by way of chastisement. And we are to seize the opportunity to put those matters right. And surely it underscores the point today for us as the people of God that if God's delays of chastisement upon a nation are to be rejoiced in, well then, what are we to say when he entirely removes judgment from office altogether and he does it by the provision of his own dear son as a substitute? If we think here about Hezekiah and how he was glad and appreciative of what was happening, and he says, "Is it not a good thing that peace and truth will be in my day? If the Lord delays this, this will be a good thing for my day." Well, how much more do we ought not to praise the Lord and to appreciate what he has done if for a sinner saved by grace there is the removing of wrath entirely? There is the taking away of judgment entirely. It's not just for a period of time. As Hezekiah says, well, if this happens in my days, well, that'll be a good thing and I will give thanks for that. But what about that which is taken away, not only for time, but for eternity as well? How good a thing is that? How much ought we then to rejoice in the Lord and to give thanks to him for that? And if today we are a child of God, saved by his grace, washed in his blood, then this indeed has happened. With regards to us, he has removed wrath from office. He has actually put that wrath upon his dear son. It has fallen somewhere. Justice has been satisfied. It is not as if it's waiting to fall. It's already fallen upon the substitute. And we have the benefits of that truth today. That wrath has already fallen and payment God won't twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. He won't demand a double payment if justice has already been satisfied. And for the child of God it has. For there at Calvary, the judgment fell upon Christ. And because of the judgment that fell upon Christ and the plan of redemption, it has been removed entirely from off us. Not just for a few days, not just even for our days in this world, but for time and for eternity. And therefore, is that not something worthy of the highest praise? Surely it has to be. And surely it is something that we ought to be conscious of continually in our own lives, of what the Lord has removed from off us. Oh, he's not only delayed it, he's removed it entirely. He's taken it away entirely. And therefore may we give thanks to the Lord. May we appreciate all that he has done for us. Even preserving us to this very hour in our own times and in the circumstances that we are presently facing. Haven't we got good reason to thank him and to be appreciative of all that he has done for us to this hour? And may we take the opportunity today to render praise and thanks unto him. So that's the first thing that I want you to consider. There's one further matter I want us to consider here today as well, and that is the value of peace and truth in our days. These are the two terms that Hezekiah employs here in verse 19. Of 2 Kings chapter 20. Peace and truth in his days. So I want us to think, well, what are these things and why ought we to be appreciative of them? What is the value of having these things? If they come in our times, if they were there in Hezekiah's day, and evidently they were, then what are they and what do they mean to you and I as well? Because if the king rejoices in their continuance, well then surely we would do well to stop for a moment and seek to find out, well, what specifically are these things? that we might seek after them too. And when we have them, then to acknowledge them and to give thanks to the Lord for them. Well, the first thing that we can say about these blessings of peace and truth is that they're societal blessings. When Mordecai was writing to the Jews, he spoke about these two blessings. Little book of Esther, chapter 9. And you know, I'm sure, something of those events around the time of Mordecai, how Haman, wicked Haman, wanted to destroy the Jews, and how the Lord overruled and delivered them. And Haman's wicked plan was exposed, and Haman ended up being hung on the gallows. And there was great deliverance brought to the Jews, and there was great rejoicing, and there were letters that were sent out around all the provinces of the kingdom to make this known. And here's what it says in Esther chapter 9 and verse 30 of Mordecai. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth. With words of peace and truth. So when you think about those events that happened at that particular time, and that great deliverance that came from the hand of God, the preservation that God showed towards the Jews at that particular time, Mordecai is now able to write to all the Jews in all of those 127 provinces, and he is writing with words of peace and truth. Oh, they were blessings that were certainly worth having. What a contrast there was to just a short time earlier when Haman was sending out letters, and a day had been set and all the plans had been laid and put in place to destroy this people that Haman had set himself against. What a transformation has taken place now that Mordecai is able to write with words of peace and truth. Well, these are blessings upon any society. Whether it's Hezekiah's day, whether it's the days of Esther and Mordecai, whether it's our own times, here are blessings that are worth having. Here are blessings that are worth seeking. It's worth knowing peace and it's worth having truth. Furthermore, these are specifically God-given blessings. If you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 33, and it's verse 6 of that chapter of Jeremiah, that you will find a reference to these two terms once more. Jeremiah chapter 33, and it's verse 6. We're going to read the verse, and then we're going to think a little bit about the context here of this statement. But Jeremiah 33, verse 6 says, "Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth." There's such a thing as having an abundance of peace and truth. Oh, a little peace and truth would be a good thing. That would be a blessing from the Lord. But what about an abundance of these things? And that's what the Lord was here promising, that there would be a time when the Lord would bring this about. If you look at Jeremiah 33 now and something off the context, and you go from the beginning of the chapter and tells you how the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was in prison, and the Lord is saying some things here. The Lord, who is the maker of his people. And then he says, verse 3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Well, here are some of those mighty things that we know not. The abundance of peace and truth are included in these mighty things. These are mighty blessings. These are mighty blessings. These are blessings that are bestowed by God. These are blessings that are obtained by calling upon God. Because he says here to Jeremiah, "Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things." So these are great blessings, and the abundance of them is most certainly something to rejoice in. But they're blessings that come from God. They're blessings that come as a result of the calling upon the name of the Lord. The seeking of the Lord. That's what is needed. And surely that is a lesson that those in authority in our own day would do well to learn and to observe and practice. Those who are in government over us in our nation, whether at Westminster or at Stormont, wouldn't it be a good lesson to learn? Wouldn't it be something that would be beneficial to everyone if they were to acknowledge this truth? Here are blessings that come as a result of seeking the Lord. As you know, our presbytery has made that call for prayer, even challenged the devolved assembly to call a day of prayer. And it is on the basis of Scripture. And that acknowledgement that there are certain things only the Lord can do for us. We don't live in a day of peace at the moment. This virus is disturbing the peace of nations. But there's no calling upon the Lord. There's no seeking of the Lord by those who are in authority. No parliament, no legislative assembly will ever legislate for these blessings. You can't bring these blessings about by legislation. You can't set down certain laws, and if those laws are even followed through to any extent, or even to a great extent, that somehow, here's the outcome, there'll be peace and truth. No, there's no way to legislate for these things. These things are obtained by seeking God, by the acknowledgement that they come from the hand of God, that He directly bestows them or He withholds them. And where there is a seeking of Him and a calling upon Him that He might do these great and mighty things for us, then He will bestow them. He says that there in Jeremiah 33 and verse 6. This is what He will do. He will give the abundance of peace and truth. And there is certainly a need for that seeking of the Lord and the looking to Him for abundance of peace and truth. That's not a one-off statement. It's only found there in Jeremiah. You can go over a little bit further, almost to the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 8. And again, you can pick up a few verses here in this chapter. In fact, you could read all of this chapter, because it's a chapter that has to do with the Lord having mercy upon His people. For example, if you go back to the opening verses of Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So here's the Lord coming back, and the Lord only comes back where He is sought, where He is called upon. And as we have been noticing there in Jeremiah, that's the very thing that the Lord said needed to be done. There needs to be a calling on the Lord. That's what needs to happen in our day, in our land. Right from the very top, from those that are in authority, ruling over us, right the whole way down through every strata of society, there needs to be a calling upon the Lord. And when that happens, the Lord will return unto us, and He will bring the abundance of peace and truth. Go down to verses 16 and 19 of this chapter, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. It says, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. So here's these terms mentioned again. Verse 19, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. So there's mention made here of peace and truth, or truth and peace, whatever order you want to take it in these particular verses. There's mention made of these things here. Here's what the Lord will bring when the Lord returns unto a people. The fact that we have to acknowledge that we do not have these blessings is an acknowledgement that the Lord is not among us, and that we need to seek Him for these blessings. Peace is a blessing worth having. We're told that we are to pray for this, particularly when we pray for those who are in authority. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. There's the peace. It's something that we pray for. When we pray for rulers, when we pray for those that are in authority, we're to pray, Lord, So exercise their minds and direct them. Cause them to acknowledge Thee. Cause them to seek Thee. Cause them to call upon Thee, that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives. The most important peace that we can have is peace with God. That peace that passeth understanding, that rules and reigns in our hearts through Christ Jesus. The peace of God comes from making peace with God. And until we make peace with God, there will be no peace in our hearts, or even in society either. until the nation that we live in, until this province that we live in turns to the Lord and makes their peace with God, there will be no peace in society. There cannot be. Oh, the most important peace is to have the peace of God in our heart. And I wonder today, do you have that perfect peace ruling and reigning in your heart because you know Christ? But truth, again, is a blessing that is worth having. I think that's indicated there at the end of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2 again, because it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Was Paul there referring to these terms, peace and truth? Was he thinking about those when he was penning those words to Timothy? Was that what was before him? Godliness and honesty. Well, these things are scarce today. There's a scarcity of godliness. There's a scarcity of honesty in this day and age in which we live. These are not the things that characterize today, and yet these are the blessings that we need. These are the things that Hezekiah appreciated, and the reason why he had them in his kingdom, because in many ways we're coming full circle here. We're going back to where Hezekiah and the account of his life started in the scriptures with that great reformation where the nation turned to God. That's the reason why this man could hope and expect that there would be peace and truth in his days. Because of that turning to the Lord that there had been in the early part of his reign. When he came to the throne, he led the nation. He encouraged them to turn to the Lord and to forsake their sinful ways. And as a result of that turning to the Lord, now he can expect peace and truth in his days. And if we are to see peace and truth in our days, there has to be a turning in the nation. A turning among the people of God as well, for that's where it begins. Turning in the church. It's not just a turning in the nation, it's a turning in the church too. Isn't that prayer that is repeated? That psalm wherein it's repeated three times, where the cry goes up, turn us and we shall be turned. And may the Lord turn us unto himself, that we might indeed know peace and truth in our days. The most important truth to have is the truth of God. Not just to have it, as we do have in the Word of God. The Bible is called the Scriptures of Truth. The Scripture of Truth, singular. But also to have it in our heart, to receive His truth into our heart. That's the most important truth to receive. And again, there'll be no truth in society. There'll be no honesty. There'll be no godliness until the truth of God is received into the heart. Because it's when the truth of God makes an impact upon the heart that then there'll be truth in society. Honesty, godliness. And may we indeed value these things. May we realize that we have lost them to a great degree, and there needs to be a turning in our day. In many ways, Hezekiah is reaping the benefits of that turning to the Lord in former times, that he can indeed look forward to peace and truth during the rest of his days. And may we indeed turn to the Lord. May our nation turn to the Lord, our rulers turn to the Lord, that there might indeed come peace and truth into our land once again. Oh, may we value these things. May we seek after them. I trust the Lord will bless his word today to all of our hearts for his name's sake.